We are in Jeremiah. We left off chapter 9, Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was lamenting and fretting over the people that he is a prophet to because they've turned away from God. They refuse to repent. Jeremiah knows that judgment is coming. There's nothing he can do about it. God has told him not to intercede on behalf of the people, not to pray for them, that God's already made up his mind, judgment's coming. And that's sort of where we left off last Sunday, chapter 9, about verse 3. We had just finished the Jeremiah's lament. Okay, verse 4. Let everyone beware of his neighbor and put no trust in any brother. For every brother is a supplanter, and every neighbor goes about as a slanderer. Everyone deceives his neighbor, and no one speaks the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They commit iniquity and are too weary to repent, heaping oppression upon oppression and deceit upon deceit. They refuse to know me, says the Lord. So, no matter what Jeremiah has said to the people, they have decided that they want to do things their way and not God's way. And Jeremiah, we've said often, his ministry covered the time frame of Josiah, 1641 to 609 BC. It covered the time frame of Josiah. During Josiah's time frame, he was a righteous king before God. He found the book of the law. He wanted to bring the scriptures before the people again. He rebuilt the temple. We've got several prominent prophets that's come in view during the time of King Josiah. There was a revival that was about in the nation, but God could not be fooled. He knew people's heart. And he told King Josiah that the nation would be blessed during his reign because of the king. But the people were a sinful people. And they were going to be punished. So we see this being carried out now in Jeremiah's prophecy. God can look at their heart, and he says, they refuse to know me. Okay, verse 7. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will refine them and test them. For what else can I do because of my people? Their tongue is a deadly arrow, it speaks deceitfully. With his mouth, each speaks peacefully to his neighbor, but in his heart he plans an ambush for him. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord, and shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this? God's asking a rhetorical question. We know the answer to the question. God has to punish the nation because they're in rebellion against God. Now, reading these Old Testament things like this and seeing how God relates to a rebellious, sinful nation, it's got me concerned about our nation. The modern-day prophet Billy Graham said if God does not judge the United States, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. It's getting worse. We're no different than Judah is here in the book of Jeremiah. We refuse to know God.
Well, I've been wondering about all these tornadoes.
Mm-hmm. I was wondering the same thing this morning. They said there's an abnormal increase in tornadoes in the United States.
All right, then, yeah, it's good.
Makes you wonder. Does
but
make you wonder.
Makes you wonder ever since the hurricane down south, you know, down there.
Yeah. Makes one wonder. And people were wondering during the time September 11th and 10, Twin Towers come down. People are wondering during the Katrina hurricane. People are wondering about all the national disasters that are happening.
But I think you've got
happening.
People just like you had back then. They were looking for Christ to come. They were looking any day. And look how many years went by before you ever came. So they might be thinking the same thing over here. If he takes his time doing anything, in the meantime, they can straighten it.
Yeah, we ask how long, and...
Did you see them cars flying off it?
Yep.
Parking lot?
It's amazing what tornadoes can do. Just pick up anything, toss it around. Okay, he says, shall I not punish him for these things? And continue in verse 10. Take up weeping and wailing for the mountains and lamentations for the pastures of the wilderness, because they are laid waste so that no one passes through, and the lowing of the cattle is not heard. Both the birds of the air and the beast have fled and are gone. I will make Jerusalem a heap of ruins, a lair of jackals, and I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without habitation. That is consistent with what he said earlier in the scripture when he told them to look at Shiloh. He said, I did it to Shiloh. I can do it to Jerusalem too. We covered that last Sunday, or a couple Sundays ago maybe. Continuing verse 12. Who is a man so wise that he can understand this? To whom has the mouth of the Lord spoken that he may declare it? Why is the land ruined and laid waste like a wilderness so that no one passes through? And the Lord says, because they have forsaken my law, which I have set before them, and have not obeyed my voice or walked in accord with it, but have stubbornly followed their own hearts and have gone after Baals as their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed this people with woodworm and give them poisonous water to drink. I will scatter them among the nations whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send the sword after them until I have consumed them. God is telling Jeremiah, prophesying through Jeremiah, what he's going to do to them. And we saw it happen at the end of the time of Judah here, that they're carried off into bondage in Babylon. So it's not that they hadn't been warned. And it's not that we have not been warned either. We have the scriptures. We have the scriptures to warn us. We've got examples in the scriptures to warn us. And still we're stubborn and we don't change.
I have a CD that's in these pages. You can see it.
I think it is. It's just, how far along are we? And how patient is God going to be with us to wait for us to repent? Verse 17, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider and call for the mourning women to come and send for the skillful women to come. Let them make haste and raise a wailing over us, that our eyes may run down with tears and our eyelids gush with water. For a sound of wailing is heard from Zion. How are we ruined? We are utterly shamed because we have left the land, because they have cast down our dwellings. Hear, O women, the word of the Lord, and let your ears receive the word of his mouth. Teach your daughters a lament, and each to her neighbor a dirge. For death has come up into our windows. It has entered our palaces, cut off the children from the streets and the young men from the squares. Speak thus, says the Lord, the dead bodies of men shall fall like dung upon the open field, like sheaves after the reaper, and none shall gather them. Again, it's pronouncing judgment's coming. And because the judgment's coming, they're giving them warnings. Said, get the mourners ready. These are professional women. It's their job to go to funerals and stuff like that to be a catalyst to start the mourning during the service. You know, if you got somebody crying and weeping and wailing, it's more likely that the others will start doing that. So God, yeah, well, I don't know about paying them or anything, but you got professional mourners. That was their job during the time. They'd pay these mourners to come to a funeral or something like that, and they would create an environment where everybody would start mourning at the appropriate time or appropriate occasion or something. And God's saying, get these professional people in place because you're going to need them, because it's going to be a time of mourning that's coming. Dead bodies of men shall fall like dung upon the open field. Okay, verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glorifies glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practice steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will punish all those who are circumcised but yet uncircumcised. Egypt, Judah, Edom, the sons of Amnon, Moab, and all who dwell in the desert that cut the corners of their hair, for all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel is uncircumcised in heart. Basically, it says salvation is for all that know God. If you know God, salvation is available for you. If you don't know God, there's judgment. And it was, I guess you'd say, basically required that all Israelite males be circumcised on the eighth day after their birth. And that circumcision was supposed to signify that they were part of the covenant of Abraham. The covenant that God had made with Abraham to make him a great nation. And even though they are physically circumcised and technically or legally part of that covenant, God is declaring them uncircumcised because of their disobedience before God. They're not acting like a covenant people. We can say the same thing nowadays about Christians. If you take a survey of how many Christians in the United States, there's a high percentage of Christians in the United States. But what is a Christian? Are they obedient to God's will? Are they living a life like God would have them to live? Are they supporting their church, both financially and with their presence? You have some people call themselves Christians, might go to church once a year. If that. Yes?
This reminds me of a little devotional I read this morning. I won't mention the whole thing, but the minister that was talking about it said his good friend told him he was too busy to be a Christian. He was too busy to be a Christian. He didn't have time for Christianity.
And then you got people that say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. That's not what makes you a Christian, you know. Even the demons believe in God and believe in Jesus. That don't make you a Christian. And that's what God is saying about Israel here. Just because you're circumcised, just because you're a genetically belong to the family of Abraham, that does not mean you are a part of my spiritual covenant that I made with Abraham. Well, you make a general statement. Mankind's responsible for everything that's going on now. A lot of people blame the world problems upon the Jews, upon Israel. You name it, they'll pick somebody to blame everything on.
You gotta blame somebody.
Same with a kid, you know. You know, our little toddlers. You know, ask Christopher, who peed in your pants? He'd say, PJ did, you know. He didn't do it. It's somebody else's fault, you know. Didn't that happen? Yeah. Yeah, I mean, they learn that kind of stuff, you know.
They tell me that's the first thing they learn, to tell lies enough when they start stealing.
I don't know what truth is.
But that's just human nature, that we blame somebody else. Just human nature.
Did you know I heard them talking about people were calling into them last night on TV. There were some people talking about the schools, the colleges, they were getting into it, and one of them was in Virginia and enrolled in North Carolina. The first thing they try to teach them is there's no Jesus.
Yeah, yeah. The ecumenical foot that is about to try to bring all religions together, they can compromise. Most of them say there's one God or there's an almighty being or something like that. But They do not want to recognize Jesus as a Savior. Even chaplains are told when they pray to pray a generic prayer and don't pray in the name of Jesus.
Well, they say that they don't want to recognize God either, because, and they got more proof that it had to be God that made everything and not nothing else.
But just ask yourself, am I a Christian? Am I doing God's will? Am I living my life the way that God wants me to live it? Am I supporting God's kingdom the way I should be supporting God's kingdom with my time, my talents, my tithes, every way? We need to evaluate our own relationship with our God. And where do we stand on that? Israel was evaluating that relationship, and they figured they could get along just fine without God. They had all these other gods they could turn to that would help them out. And now they're suffering for it. Okay, chapter 10 is a little bit... the Bible in general is sort of aggravating in that after you get by the first few books in the Bible... It's not in chronological order anymore. So you can get really confused if you read the Bible from front to back. And that's one reason why we're jumping around in the prophets and we're not going straight through the Bible. We're trying to do it in chronological order to give it a little bit more sense as we're going down through here. And we're down to Jeremiah right now. And we're going to pick up Ezekiel and Daniel and Habakkuk and Obadiah all in the same time frame there. And hopefully they'll give a little bit more of a historical sense and chronological sense to what we're doing. This chapter 10 of Jeremiah, they think that is sort of out of sequence in Jeremiah. That chapter 10, they believe, were written to the Jews that were already carried off into bondage in Babylon. And I'll explain why they think that when we get down to it here. But they think this is chapter 10 is a letter written to some that are down this time frame down here that's already been carried off into bondage in Babylon. Okay, chapter 10. Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, learn not the way of the nations, nor be dismayed at the signs of the heavens, because the nations are dismayed at them, for the customs of the peoples are false. A tree from the forest is cut down and worked with an axe by the hands of a craftsman. Men deck it with silver and gold, and they fasten it with hammer and nails, so that it cannot move. Their idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber field, and they cannot speak. They have to be carried, for they cannot walk. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil. Neither is it in them to do good. There is none like thee, O Lord. Thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of the nations? For this is thy due. For among all the wise of the nations and all the kingdoms, there is none like thee. They are both stupid and foolish, and instructions of idols is but wood. Beaten silver is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz. They are the work of the craftsman in the hands of the goldsmith. Their clothing is violet and purple, and they are all the work of skilled men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At His wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure His indignation. Thus shall you say to them, the gods who did not make the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. So if you just look at the way it's written, it looks as if it's written to someone that is not in Jerusalem at this time. And basically what this scripture I just read is telling the target audience that they should not be afraid of the idols that are about them. And they're talking about the idols being crafted by someone else. And telling them not to be afraid of them. So that's one reason that they think that this chapter is written to people that are already carried off to Babylon. The second reason they think that, verse 11. Do you have a footnote in your Bibles on verse 11? Yeah.
I just got Psalms 96, chapter 96, verse 5, and then I got, what's the ETH? 211.
Mine has a footnote, says this verse is in Aramaic. Anybody else got something similar to that? Okay. Aramaic is maybe a little bit confusing to you because Jesus spoke Aramaic, but there's different flavors of Aramaic over the years, and this Aramaic it's talking about is actually the Chaldean language. It's not the more modern Aramaic that Jesus was speaking during his lifetime. This is an older version of Aramaic. It's a mix of different languages together to make another language. It's if you look at all the commentaries, all that I looked at, says it's written in Chaldean. So that's another reason that they think that this is written to the ones that are exiled, carried off into bondage in Babylon, because this is one of the few places in the Old Testament that you don't have Hebrew. And this one verse, verse 11, is written in Chaldean. And what does it tell us? Thus you shall say to them. So imagine Jeremiah writing a letter to the ones that are in bondage in Babylon. And in this letter he says, tell them this. And what he tells them to tell those folks is written in Chaldean, the language of Babylon. The gods who did not make the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. He's saying, tell them that. That's why you're not worshiping their gods. Because they are not gods. They're going to perish. So Jeremiah say, tell them that. And that's one of the reasons they think that this chapter 10 is written in a later time period to those people who are in bondage.
So why didn't you have to necessarily write in Aramaic?
To emphasize, that's what they're going to tell their foreign captors.
Is it like a different generation of Jews?
No, same generation, but the Jews that are carried off into bondage spoke Hebrew. Their captors spoke Chaldean. They were in bondage in Babylon so long that they picked up the Chaldean language and sort of integrated into some with Hebrew and stuff. So by the time Jesus come along, Aramaic was a common man's language.
So what would Jeremiah get this time when he's writing the letter?
Pardon me?
What would Jeremiah get this time when he's writing the letter?
Jerusalem.
He could have written that language because he's trying to, he said, tell them. So they could show it to him. He could read it in their own language. What he was trying to tell him.
Possibly. Possibly. And I mean, the commentaries I read think it is chronologically out of place, but it could be their letter is written as a prophecy. You know, maybe it's chronologically in the right place, but it's written as a prophecy for later. I don't know. But this is it's strange in that verse 11 is written in Chaldean. And it's written in Chaldean for a purpose, for the ones that are either in exile or going to be in exile, to let their captives know that the gods that they have are not true gods.
These were written like that. Was it in a scroll or was it in a book or a letter? The Bible wasn't in effect yet.
No. I would think it's in a scroll, but I don't know. I don't know that there's no scriptures I know of found that goes back into the Old Testament time. We don't have any original scriptures. We've got copies that's been handed down. Like the Dead Sea Scrolls were during the time of the Essenes, which is shortly after the time of Jesus. They may have older scripture than that. I don't know. Even the Septuagint that they have is not the oldest one they have. Is not original Septuagint. They have copies. Septuagint was the Old Testament, at least the first five books of the Old Testament, but eventually additional books. But the Septuagint was the Old Testament that was translated from Hebrew into Greek. And the reason it was translated into Greek is because the Jews had been scattered throughout the world and they had lost their native language of Hebrew and they could no longer read Hebrew. So for them to still be able to read the scriptures, the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures were translated into Greek by, and this is where it gets its Septuagint name from, by Sep is 70, from supposedly 70 or 70 plus scholars. And the tradition is that the 70 scholars were divided up, and each one translated it, and then they got together and see how close they were together, and then they negotiated to get the correct translation. Anyway, the Septuagint was translated, I think it's about 200 or 300 years before the time of Christ, into Greek, so that all the Jewish world that spoke Greek now could read the scriptures. But this is one of the few places that the Hebrew scripture appears in another language. Another place is in the book of Daniel. We have a whole chapter in the book of Daniel written in Aramaic by the king of Babylon. And we'll get to that maybe in a year or so. Okay, about to run out of time here. Carrying on in verse 12. It is He who made the earth by His power, who established the world by His wisdom, by His understanding, stretched out the heavens. When He uttered His voice, there is a tumult of waters in the heavens, and He makes a mist rise from the ends of the earth. And He makes lightning for the rain, and He brings forth the wind from His storehouses. This is sort of a reflection that the words here, and He makes the mist rise from the ends of the earth. If you go back and look at Genesis, in the time of Genesis, there was no rain. The first time people got rain was during the great flood. And before that time, the earth was watered by mist that raises up from the ground. And this is sort of a reflection back on that time, how God took care of His earth, His relationship with nature. Okay, verse 14. Every man is stupid and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his images are false and there is no breath in them. They are worthless, a work of delusion. At the time of their punishment, they shall perish. Not like these is he who is the portion of Jacob, for he is the one who formed all things, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is His name. Gather up your bundle from the ground, you who dwell under siege. For thus says the Lord, behold, I am slinging out the inhabitants of the land at this time, and I will bring distress on them that they may feel it. Woe is me because of my hurt. My wound is grievous. But I said, truly this is affliction, and I must bear it. My tent is destroyed, my cords are broken, my children have gone from me, and they are not. There is no one to spread my tent again and to set up my curtains. For the shepherds are stupid and do not inquire of the Lord. Therefore they have not prospered and all their flock is scattered. It's talking about the shepherds. The shepherds it's talking about is the leaders, the priests, the prophets. Everyone that was leading Israel, they had gone off into apostasy. And because they were worshiping idols and being rebellious before the Lord, they also led the people astray, because as oftentimes people follow their leader. That's what a leader is supposed to be for people to follow, to lead the way. And they had evil leaders that have led them away from God. And because they've been led away from God, now they have to suffer their consequences. They no longer have anyone to pitch their tents for them. And in verse 19 says, woe is me and because of my hurt. And the woe is me is Judah. Judah is suffering the judgment and punishment from God for their sins, their apostasy before God. One short verse and then we'll stop. Hark, a rumor, behold it comes, a great commotion out of the north country to make the cities of Judah a desolation, a lair for jackals. In other words, the destruction's coming. God's already got it in the works. It's just a matter of time before it hits there. And the people are basically now, they're just waiting for their judgment. Like I said, Jeremiah's already told not to intercede on their behalf, not to pray for the people. God's already made up his mind. He knows they have wicked hearts. They're not going to repent. Therefore, he's going to bring judgment upon them. We're going to pick up at verse 23 next Sunday, and that's Jeremiah's prayer for his people. So that's where we'll pick up. We'll close now so the men can go and assemble in the far room. Let's have a word of prayer before we leave. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll continue to convict us of our responsibilities as Christians in this world. We are charged to worship you, Lord. We're charged to be obedient to you. Help us to be not stiff-necked in these areas, Lord. As we go in your sanctuary now, we pray that this service that we are conducting to honor our mothers will be glorification to you and pleasing to the mothers that we're trying to honor. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.